so sorry. Today we are reading from Canto 3, Chapter 31. Today we are on text 30. It's text 30. Chapter 31 is entitled The Movements of the Living Entities. And this is a continuation of the conversation between Kapila Dev and his mother Devahuti. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Bhute
pancha virarabdhe Dehe dehi abhuto sakrit
Dehe dehi
abhudro sakrit Aham mameti asadgrita Aham mameti asadgraha
Karoti kumatir matim
Karoti kumatir matim
Karoti kumatir matim
Bhutai pancha virarabdhe Dehe dehi abhuto sakrit Aham mameti asadgraha Karoti kumatir matim
Bhutai pancha virarabdhe
Dehe dehi abhuto sakrit
Aham mameti asadgraha
Karoti kumatir matim Bhutai
by
material elements
Panchabhi
five
Arabdhe
male
Dehe
in the body
Dehi
the living entity
Abudha
ignorant
Asakrit
constantly
Aham
I
Mama
mine
Iti
thus
Asat
non-permanent things
Graha
accepting
Karoti
he does
Kumati
being foolish
Matim
thought Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Translation. By such ignorance, the living entity accepts the material body, which is made of five elements, as himself. With this misunderstanding, he accepts non-permanent things as his own and increases his ignorance in the darkest region. Purport. The expansion of ignorance is explained in this verse. The first ignorance is to identify one's material body, which is made up of five elements, as the self. And the second is to accept something as one's own due to a bodily conception or a bodily connection. In this way, ignorance expands. The living entity is eternal, but because of his accepting non-permanent things, misidentifying his interest, he is put into ignorance and therefore he suffers material pangs. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं मुखं करोति वाचालं पंगुं लंगयते गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरु दीनतारिणं वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 रामा हरे रामा राम रामा हरे 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 कृष्णा. So as we mentioned, this chapter is entitled The Moments of the Living Entities, and in this chapter there has been an elaborate conversation going on between Kapila Dev and Devahuti, where Kapila Dev is elaborating on how a living entity is born, what does it do when it's in the womb of its mother, how it prays. The fortunate living entities offer very beautiful and eloquent prayers, which we just discussed a few verses ago. And how then, when the living entity is born, he is immediately taken over by Maya, and how ignorance is covers the living entity, even though in the womb he was offering prayers to the Lord that I don't want to get bound, I don't want to in fact come out only of my mother's womb, because I know I will get bound in the three modes of material nature, I know that I will go into illusion. So we see a similar case in Sukhdev Goswami's situation as well. He never wanted to come out of his mother's womb. He stayed in his mother's womb for 16 years. So during those times, maybe it was possible to keep a child in the womb for 16 years. But even his father used to request him, why don't you come out? I assure you nothing will happen. But he was a Brahmavadi. He said that, no, once I come out, I'll be taken over by illusion. So similarly, this fortunate soul also is offering prayers that I really don't want to come out of my mother's womb, because I know the dangers that are awaiting me. And that's why he was very wary. But obviously, the nature takes over, material nature takes over, and the child has to be born. So it is described how the airs which allow the delivery to take place actually start pushing the child out. And because of the agony the child goes through during childbirth, Prabhupada is mentioning in the purports, he actually forgets his real identity. He forgets all the prayers that he had offered. And then as soon as he comes out, Maya takes over, or that bodily conception of life takes over, and he's put into avidya, like Srila Prabhupada is discussing over here. So what is this avidya? This verse is elaborating on the word ignorance or avidya, and how out of ignorance, Prabhupada is describing, a living entity starts accepting things which are not. So avidya or ignorance is actually an integral part of this material creation. Avidya was generated, in fact, when material creation was taking place, the secondary creation when it was taking place, when Lord Brahma was creating in the earlier section of this particular canto itself. In the 10th chapter of this canto, it is described, it's entitled as Divisions of Creation. And over there it is mentioned that Brahma creates 9 types of creations. And out of, we won't go into details of what are the 9 types, but out of that, one of the creations, the 6th creation, is darkness of ignorance. So this is actually a creation of Brahma. Ignorance is created by Brahma in service of Lord Krishna, so that living entities can be covered over by ignorance and they forget their real identity. They forget that they are the servants of Krishna and they have to go back to Godhead by serving Lord Krishna. So once a living entity is covered by that ignorance, he actually starts thinking to be real what is not real. Some of the ways ignorance works is a living entity thinks things which are non-permanent to be permanent. He starts thinking that things which are invaluable to be very valuable. So everything about ignorance is like Maya. Prabhupada defines Maya as that which is not. So this is ignorance, avidya or Maya makes a living entity takes non-permanent things as permanent. It makes a living entity takes invaluable things as valuable. It makes a living entity takes asat, things as sat, that this is what is permanent and I have to really look after this. It also makes a living entity go into the illusion of bodily concept of life. So that is what is the nature of avidya. That is what avidya does to a living entity. So Prabhupada explains in the purport of the 10th chapter where the creations of divisions of creation are given. Prabhupada says that what is this ignorance? He says it is actually an energy of the Lord. He says that it is a bewildering factor which Brahma creates, known as avidya, and it actually makes originally pure jivas. Now we see how this jiva was also praying. A few verses ago we saw how this jiva was praying from the womb. So obviously he knew his real identity. He knew what is the goal of human form of life. So he was offering all those prayers. But what does avidya do, or this bewildering energy of the Lord do? It makes him forget. So as soon as the child comes out of the womb, avidya is waiting to take over and to cover the child over and to make him forget whatever he prayed for and whatever is his real identity. If further in the earlier, in this canto, in the 12th chapter, which is entitled The Creation of the Four Kumaras, there also Prabhupada explains, and it is said in the second verse of that chapter, that after creating this darkness of ignorance, Brahma created nascent or engagements which are there for this darkness of ignorance. And they have been very elaborately described. What does Brahma create as engagements for an ignorant living entity who is in nascence? So some of the nascent engagements which Brahma creates is, the first one he creates is called as self-deception. Self-deception means you are deceiving yourself. So one of the repercussions of avidya is that you start identifying with one's own material body. So that is self-deception. So you start going into that self-deception, and that is the first thing which is one of the nascent engagements which Brahma creates. The second nascent engagement which is described in the 12th chapter is that it creates a sense of death in the living entity. So because one forgets that he is an eternal soul, he actually, this body is just a covering which is there on the soul. He forgets his real identity, and therefore the sense of death comes. Because he knows that, okay, the body will perish one day, and that fear of death comes in his mind. And out of that fear, so many other activities then he starts doing. So that is the second nascent engagement which Lord Brahma creates when he does the creation. The third nascent engagement which Brahma creates is called as anger after frustration. So because the living entity is in self-deception, he is in illusion, and he gets that concept that all these non-permanent things like my body and everything is mine, he starts working hard for the upkeep of the body, which is non-permanent and which is not going to give him happiness. But because he starts working hard in the wrong direction, obviously his efforts are going to get frustrated. And when his efforts get frustrated, Bhagavad Gita Krishna describes that then anger arises in the heart of the living entity. And this anger after frustration was actually one of the nascent engagements which was created by Brahma. And it's described in the 12th chapter. Then the fourth nascent engagement which Brahma creates is sense of false ownership. Sense of false ownership means taking things which are not yours to be yours. So everything belongs to the Lord, as we know. But a living entity in ignorance or in avidya starts thinking that things belong to him. He is the proprietor of all these things. And that nascent engagement is also created by Lord Brahma. And the fifth nascent engagement, which encompasses all the four previous ones, is the illusory bodily conception or forgetfulness of one's real identity. So this is the fifth nascent engagement which Brahma creates when he, after he creates the darkness of ignorance. So the first one was self-deception. The second one was sense of death. The third one is anger which comes out after frustration. The fourth one was sense of false ownership. And the fifth one is illusory bodily conception or forgetfulness of one's real identity. So these are the five nascent engagements which Brahma creates. And after he creates this, Lord Brahma himself is repentant. He actually doesn't like. So in the third verse it is described of the 12th chapter of this canto, that Brahma created all these things, and he saw that as soon as he created these things, the living entities were covered over by ignorance, and they started going through these nascent engagements which he had created. And it really gave Brahma a sense of guilt in his heart. He did not like that he had to do this service of putting living entities away, like taking them away from Krishna. And Prabhupada explains in the purport that Brahma was so unhappy that he sits and then does meditation, because he did not want to keep creating all these nascent and ignorant creations. He wanted to create something very good which could be used in the service of the Lord. And after that, because of his meditation, the four Kumaras get created. And then Rudra is created, and then the 10 sages are created. So that is how then the good creation starts taking place. So avidya, which Prabhupada is stressing about over here, is actually a creation of the material world. It was created by Brahma. So sometimes we feel it is so hard, it is such an overpowering energy, this avidya or ignorance. But yes, it was created by Brahma to put us into this ignorance so that we forget our real identity as being Krishna's eternal servants. And what are some of the repercussions once avidya takes over a living entity? It has also been described in the purport briefly by Prabhupada. So the first repercussion is that one starts identifying with one's own material body. That is the first repercussion. One starts forgetting one's relationship with Krishna. One starts forgetting that the duty of a human body, of a human form of life, is to render devotional service to Krishna and get purified by the process of devotional service, by rendering this devotional service. And this body is actually an instrument which has been given to him by the Lord to render this devotional service. The living entity forgets this. So he gets into this bodily concept of life, and then he starts thinking that everything is this body, and then whatever belongs to this body is mine. So that is how his nations keeps expanding, his avidya keeps expanding. So the second identity which happens, the second repercussion of avidya, is that he then starts identifying with the expansions of this body. So the words aham and mameti are given in this particular verse. So one of the most bewildering things which avidya actually uses, or one of the very effective tools which maya or avidya uses to trap living entities, is the tool of sex life. Because sex life is such an overpowering thing, it uses that on living entities to completely bind them in the principle of aham and mameti. Like we see in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, in the teachings of Lord Rishabhdev to his sons, he says the famous verse, Pumsas Kriya Mithuni Bhavam Etam Tayor Mito Ridaya Granthim Ahum Ato Griha Kshetra Sutapta Vitte Janasya Mohoyam Aham Mameti. So there Rishabhdev is elaborating. Rishabhdev is saying that the attraction between a male and a female is what keeps this material existence going. And this has been actually corroborated by even many great philosophers, of Western philosophers as well. They have also corroborated the fact that yes, the material existence grunts because of this attraction between the male and female. So Rishabhdev expands, he explains to his sons that once this attraction is there between the male and female, it creates a tight knot in the heart. Once a male has got attracted to a female, or a female has got attracted to the male, like it is said, Hridaya Granthim Ahum. So that tight knot, once it gets tied up in the heart of the living entity, after that he starts thinking, obviously once they have, you know, male and female are attracted to each other and this sex life, which is the predominant factor, takes place, then a child is born, which is what Rishabhdev is describing over here, the movements of living entities. And as soon as the child is born, then obviously the male and female are expanding their attraction. They were attached to each other, and then they are getting attached to the child. And then he says, Rishabhdev expands, that ato griha kshetra sutapta vitte. So they are attached to each other, they are attached to their home. Then they get attached to the suta, means to their son. Vitte means to the relatives. And also they get attached to the wealth. So these are the expansions of aham and mameti. They start with the bodily conception of life, which is aham, I am everything, I am this body, I am not an eternal servant of Krishna. The aim of my life is to just give pleasure to this body. And then mameti means everything which is belonging to this body or in relation to my body is actually mine. And it creates this attachment in the heart. So a man gets attached to the woman, then he gets attached to the child, which is the next, obviously, next subsequent step which happens after the Hridaya Granthi has happened. Then he gets attached to the home, he gets attached to his relatives, his wealth, his city, town, country. That is how Prabhupada says this attachment keeps expanding. So once Prabhupada was in Bombay and he was in one of the life members' house. So during that time, Prabhupada used to visit in the early days of ISKCON when he was in Bombay. He had taken some of his Western disciples to expand the life membership because they wanted to establish the Juhu project and Prabhupada needed funds. So Prabhupada himself used to go to some of these wealthy people's house to encourage them to donate for the temple. So one such wealthy person's house Prabhupada was visiting. And when Prabhupada was there, obviously the man started calling, the owner of the house, he started calling his relatives one by one. So it was a big joint family. He was living in a big house. And he started calling everyone one by one. This is my wife. Chalo chalo, pay obeisances to this Swamiji. Then he called his children. So he had three or four children. One by one he introduced all of them. Then he called his grandchildren. One by one he introduced all of them to Srila Prabhupada. So after that whole introduction session was over, Prabhupada told his disciples that this man was just boasting about his sex life. So that is how sex life is. It gives you so much attachment to your wife, to children. You start thinking these are all mine. And the primary duty of my life is just to look after them. And that's all. I do my duties, I look after them, and I die. Like a cat and dog also does. We see cats and dogs also. They have not prayed like this. Like these prayers which are offered in the womb, it's only a prerogative of the human form of life. So no, you know, dog or cat, when it's in the womb of its mother or father, it's offering such prayers. So cats and dogs also look after their children. And sometimes they look after their children much better than human beings. They don't do abortions like, you know, nowadays people do. Unwanted pregnancy, people want to do an abortion. Or an unwanted child, in India especially. If you have a girl child and if they don't want a girl child but they want a male child, they just go and abort the baby. So dogs and cats or animal species don't do that. They don't abort their child. Neither do they put their child in, you know, they look after their own child. If you see, they are quite overprotective. Once a child, they have given birth to children. I myself experienced that once I was in Bombay and I was coming out of my workplace. And it had become quite dark. And a dog had given birth to babies. Now, I did not even know that. I was just going by my way. But that dog felt that I'm going to attack its babies. So he actually came running towards me and bit me. So this is how protective, they are so overprotective about their children. Even cats, we say, Prabhupada gives the famous example of a cat always. It is so overprotective of its child that it keeps moving. It picks up its children, the little kittens in its mouth, and it keeps changing the place. Because it's very scared someone will come and take them away. Or someone will grab them or eat them up. So animals sometimes look after their children much better. But human beings, as human beings, we get so attached just to aham and mameti, just to our own children, our own wife or husband, our own house, our own family, relatives, and that is how it keeps expanding, this engagement of avidya. So the third engagement or the third repercussion of avidya is that because of avidya, a jiva is overwhelmed by different kinds of illusions. A jiva is completely overtaken by these different kinds of illusions. And these different kinds of illusions then create material bondage in the heart of the jiva. And they are very, very hard to overcome once these bondage come up in the heart of the jiva. So it gives him attachment. It's explained again in the Bhagavatam. And because of all these attachments to my body, my wife, my children, my house, my family, my relatives, it then also creates the sense of hatred in his heart. Obviously, when you're overly attached to something, you will also start hating things which don't align with your attachments. And that is why we see so much fanaticism in the country. We see so much, in, you know, some people in the name of patriotism, they are actually attached to their country, but then all this terrorism and all that is going on is because of this over-attachment to your own birthplace. So they are overly attached, they have become fanatic, and that is why now, you know, if anybody encroaches their land, or, you know, they are overly attached to their own religion. And because of that, they want everybody else also to do that. So they start hating people who don't fall in line with their own ideals. So first attachment is created, is there because as an effect of avidya. And then there is hatred. That is the next effect of avidya. Because so of over attachment, obviously you'll start hating people who don't fall in line. And the next repercussion or the next illusion which avidya creates is generating pride in the heart. So because you start getting attached, you start thinking that I am the proprietor of all these things. I am the proprietor of the wealth that I've created. I am the proprietor of this house that I've created. I am the proprietor of this entire family. It starts creating a sense of pride in the heart. So a living entity starts forgetting that ultimately all this which has been given to him is because of the mercy of the Lord. And we are recently studying this section in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. We just finished the section of the Govardhan pastime. So we see even demigods are not beyond this. Demigods also get entrapped in this Aham Mameti principle. Demigods also get entrapped in this illusion of avidya, which is pride. And starting to think that I am the owner of all the material opulences. So we see in Indra's case, and in the Govardhan pastime, and Indra has been used as an example throughout the Bhagavatam. Even he had so much pride in his heart because of his position of being the king of heaven. He actually forgot to pay respects to his own spiritual master, Brihaspati, when he visited him. And because of that pride, he did not step down, he did not offer enough respect to Brihaspati. He got cursed, all the demigods got cursed, because whatever the leader does, the citizens have to bear the repercussions of the actions of the leader. So all the demigods got cursed by Brihaspati, they all lost their powers because of this pride of Indra. But he didn't learn his lesson. Again in the 10th canto, when Lord Krishna stopped the worship of Indra, Yajna, the sacrifice which the Vrajavasis were preparing for Indra, Lord Krishna stopped that sacrifice. There were many reasons Lord Krishna enacts the pastime of Govardhan. But one of the main reasons was to crush the pride which had come in Indra's heart. Because Indra had started thinking that I am the proprietor of all the material opulences which is there at my disposal. I am the Lord. Because he was receiving so much respect from the Vrajavasis, he had become attached to that respect. And therefore the manifestation of hatred came, that how can someone put a spoke in this respect which I was receiving? So he absolutely got angry with Krishna when he saw that this sacrifice which was meant to him was stopped by him, and the entire Govardhan pastime took place after that. So we see this is the repercussion. Once we get attached, there is hatred, and then there is pride which generates in the heart. So in fact, Srila Prabhupada was once in Detroit, and one of the priests, like a pastor, a local priest was brought to, he wanted to meet Srila Prabhupada. So he comes and meets Srila Prabhupada, and he tells Srila Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, you are also practicing your religion, I am also practicing my religion, so we are all doing the same thing. And Prabhupada said that you practice your religion, I practice my religion. And Prabhupada said that no, it is not different religions or different faiths. The goal of every religion is actually just one. And that is to achieve prema, to achieve Krishna prema, or to achieve love of Godhead. So he asks, then Prabhupada continues the conversation with this priest. And Prabhupada says that, don't you see that you are suffering because you have separated from God? And the priest, this was like an underlying principle which even Christians accept, that you have separated from the Lord and that is why you are suffering in this world. So the priest immediately agreed. The priest said, yes, I understand that we are suffering because we have separated from the Lord. So then he asked Prabhupada, he says that, but why have we separated from the Lord? Why did we not stay with the Lord always? And Prabhupada says that that is because of sin. We got separated from the Lord because of sin. So obviously the next question the priest asks is that, why sin? Why did we commit these sins? So Prabhupada then answers the priest. Prabhupada says that because we disobeyed God. We did not obey the instructions of God. We did not follow the tenets which God gives directly through his scriptures, through his representatives. We did not follow those instructions. We disobeyed him, and that is why we committed sin. And that is why we separated from God. So the next question this priest asks is that, then why did we disobey God? Why were we not like nice obedient children listening to God? He's our father, so why were we not listening to God like obedient children? And Prabhupada said that that was because of uncontrolled senses. We have no control over our senses, and therefore we disobey God, and therefore we commit sin, and therefore we get separated from him. So then he asked that, Prabhupada, why do we have uncontrolled senses? So Srila Prabhupada explains to him, we have uncontrolled senses because of impure desires in our heart or in our mind. And the mind is that controlling the control, the central program or the controlling authority, because of impure mind or an impure program or these impure desires in our heart, the mind then makes the hands, the legs, the eyes, everything act according to its wishes to fulfill those impure desires. So then obviously the impure desire is to watch something very nice which is fascinating for the eyes. So the mind dictates to the eyes, yes, go and watch a movie. Or the hands want to touch something very nice, so the mind dictates to the hands, go and enjoy. The tongue wants to enjoy meat, so the mind dictates, okay, go and enjoy meat. So because of these impure desires which are there in our heart or in our mind, the mind dictates the body then to actually have uncontrolled senses. It tells the senses what all it should do to fulfill these impure desires. So the next question the priest asks is that what to do to overcome these impure desires, Prabhupada. So then Prabhupada brings him to the point. Prabhupada says that you follow the four regulative principles very nicely. Because Prabhupada always used to hammer, especially this part about Christianity, that they also say the purpose of life is to love God, but somehow they are not giving up meat eating. So Prabhupada said, you follow the four regulative principles very nicely and very strictly, then you will be able to overcome these impure desires which are there in the heart. And Prabhupada, the priest then asked, but how to get the willpower to overcome these impure desires? And then Prabhupada said that you chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra very intensely, with seriousness and with lots of sincerity. So Prabhupada was very logical in his arguments. Through this conversation we can see how Prabhupada used to bring people to the point of then chanting Hare Krishna and giving them the best solution which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had come to offer. So Prabhupada told the priest, if you chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra very nicely, you engage your senses, your mind in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that pure chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, or at least sincere and serious chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, will then give you the necessary determination and willpower to overcome the impure desires in the mind. The desires might be there. Prabhupada always says, it's like an itch. You might have an itch, but only when you start scratching that itch, then you are acting on it. So Prabhupada says, sex desire is also like an itch, or any other desires that are there in the heart are like that itch. So Prabhupada says, just grind your teeth when you get that urge, that itch for, you know, fulfilling your sex desire or fulfilling any other impure desires. And just by grinding the teeth and allowing the desire to pass through, we will be able to overcome that desire. And how do we get that determination that when that itch is coming up, we still grind our teeth and don't act on it? And that can come by, you know, serious chanting, sincere chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So in this way, Prabhupada was very compassionate. He was saying that how these impure desires, how this avidya makes us think that we are the body, how you have to enjoy this body, it takes us into this illusion. But after that, how do we overcome this illusion? In fact, in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a very beautiful verse which talks about the position of demigods. So over there it says that all the demigods are much, much, much more higher empowered living entities than obviously normal human beings on the earth planet. Demigods have much higher powers than normal living entities or normal human beings. They can actually fly, they can change their shape, they can travel at the speed of mind, they don't need aeroplanes like we need aeroplanes. Demigods also have enough powers to actually change seasons, to, you know, administer rain, wind, whatever. So demigods are highly empowered living entities and they have much, much higher powers. But the demigods, it is described in the 11th canto, they are still lesser than pure devotees of the Lord. The pure devotees of the Lord, their position is much, much higher than these demigods. And Prabhupada explains, why is it much, much higher? It is explained that because when you do puja to the demigods, now let's say there is some Shani Dosham for somebody, like the effect of Saturn is going on according to someone's horoscope, and you do Shani puja, or there is some other effect going on and you go and do puja to that particular demigod. For example, someone is not, parents are worried about children's education, then they go and worship Mother Goddess Saraswati. Or if someone's worried about some obstacles which are continuously coming, they do some Ganapati puja. So if you worship a demigod or you do some puja to the demigods can only give you that much, that which is your allocated quota. And that allocated quota is our karma. So demigods can only assign you that much, which has been, which they have been authorized to assign to you. They cannot go beyond that to assign to you. In fact, if they transgress that line of giving you more than what you your karma was or what you deserved, then actually they get chastisement. Like we see in the case of Narasimha Dev. He chastised Brahma because Brahma gave that boon to Hiranyakashipu. Without thinking, Brahma just said tathastu, tathastu for everything that Hiranyakashipu asked. And then he got worried, and Narasimha Dev actually chastises Lord Brahma that think before you give out your boons. So demigods can only give whatever is our quota and whatever is our karma. They cannot give us beyond that. But when you see the pure devotees of the Lord, they actually can completely eradicate your karma by giving you the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, by giving you the process of devotional service. They can actually, they are acting in your life to change your karma, whatever prarabdha karma you had, whatever sinful reactions you were going to await because of some misdeeds that we had done in this lifetime or in a previous lifetime. The pure devotees of the Lord, because of the compassion they have in their heart, they can actually, they have more powers than the demigods in eradicating those karmas by giving us the path of pure devotional service. And that is what we see Srila Prabhupada also doing. So when Prabhupada went to the West to preach, Prabhupada was taken aback when he saw that people were so much in ignorance. They were so much, you know, entrapped by this avidya. They were completely bewildered. And Prabhupada saw that most of the people were high on drugs, high on LSD. They never used, they were living very unclean lifestyles. They wouldn't take bath for months. And they would sometimes walk into a lecture completely gone. They were high on drugs the previous night and they would walk into the lectures in the morning like that. In fact, once when Srila Prabhupada and the devotees were in San Francisco, they had just started their small temple center in San Francisco. So San Francisco was a very popular place, the Haight-Ashbury place for all the druggies and all that. So once at 2 o'clock in the night, there was a loud knock. And when the devotees opened the door, somebody just fell into the room. And then he started crying loudly. He was obviously high on drugs. So he started crying loudly, "Save me, save me. I'm suffering from this material body. Hare Krishna," like that he started screaming. So then, you know, and actually he was being chased by the police. So when the police came in and they saw that, oh, this man has gone into a Hare Krishna center. The police actually tell the devotees, "I'm very happy that this man has come to the Hare Krishna center because I know you all will look after him very well. So now I don't need to arrest him. You all look after him and I know you all will reform this person." So even the police had so much faith in the movement at that time because Srila Prabhupada had gone to the West and he had reformed so many of these druggies and these people who were living unclean lifestyles. They were having live-in relationships with their girlfriends. They were not having absolutely any discrimination in their sense enjoyment. But Prabhupada transformed all these hippies into happies, as is the famous phrase. Prabhupada, in fact, some of these, you know, drug addicts and all, Prabhupada transformed their hearts so much by giving them the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and the process of devotional service that they are now today leading sannyasis in our movement. So this is what the police also saw early on in the days of ISKCON, and he was very satisfied that this boy has come into the Hare Krishna center. So this is how the pure devotees of the Lord are much, much higher than demigods because they can change the karmas. So if these people who were high on drugs and living unclean lives, if they would just continue like that, obviously there was really bad reactions which were awaiting these people for following, breaking all the four regulative principles. But Prabhupada entered their life and he changed all this for these people. So in fact, even in the Guru Puja that we sing in the morning, the last line is Ebe Gai Gushuk Tribhuvana. So that is the meaning is that all the demigods are also singing praises of Srila Prabhupada because he was so merciful and he gave us the process of devotional service. And so Krishna sends his pure devotees like Srila Prabhupada to take us out of this avidya, this neshine engagements that we are continuously engaged in. And it is mentioned in the first canto, the 8th chapter of the first canto, which is Prayers of Queen Kunti. There also she gives a reason, one of the reasons why Krishna comes. So either Krishna comes himself or he sends his empowered representatives, his pure devotees, to take these people out of ignorance, to take suffering people out of ignorance and bring them back onto the path of devotional service. So in the first canto 8 chapter, in the 35th verse, Queen Kunti is praying. She is saying, Bhavesmin klishamananam avidya kama karma bhi Shramana Smaranarhani Karishyan Iti Kechana. So the meaning of this verse is, in the previous verses, Kunti Maharani has been praying to Krishna and she has been giving some of the reasons why Krishna has come in this world. So she says that maybe you come in this world, you are unborn, but you still took birth in this world because of the prayers of Devaki and Vasudev. They prayed that they wanted the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their son, and that is why you appeared, just to bless them. Then in the next verse she says that maybe you appeared in this world because of your dear son Brahma's prayers. So we know in the Krishna book it is there how Brahma took all the demigods and even Mother Surabhi, all of them went to pray to Kshirodakshai Vishnu on the Kshir Sagar ocean when the earth was overburdened by demons. And then he assured, Kshirodakshai Vishnu assured that yes, I will take birth soon in the Yadu family. So she says that maybe you took birth because your very dear son Brahma prayed for your descent. She also says that maybe you took birth to just enhance the glories of the Yadavas, just as Chandan enhances the glory of the Malaya hills. So like that she is offering different reasons in her prayers why Krishna has come down in this material world. And in this verse, the 35th verse which we just mentioned, she is saying that yet others say that you appeared for the sake of rejuvenating the devotional service of hearing, remembering, worshipping and so on, in order that conditioned souls, avidya kama karma bi, conditioned souls who are completely in avidya or who are completely covered over by illusion and who are suffering from material pangs might take advantage and gain liberation. So Krishna comes himself to establish the process of Shravana Smaranarhani, to establish the process of hearing and chanting, so that we can take advantage of that process and come out of this avidya or this ignorance which we get entrapped in as soon as we take birth. Krishna also sends his pure devotees like Srila Prabhupada to again, you know, and go to the most filthiest places and preach the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and the process of devotional service. In fact, Prabhupada established such high standards of devotional service. He gave us so many tenets. So any tenet, if we do nicely, we can actually go back to Godhead. Obviously, Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the prime duty of living entities. That's the mantra, or that is the mode of deliverance in this particular age, in the age of Kali Yuga. But Prabhupada also established such nice standards of deity worship. The deity worship standards which we have in ISKCON are not there anywhere else. It's very rare to find such high deity worship standards outside of ISKCON. There are some sampradayas and some temples which also follow high standards, but very few are there like this. And deity worship or beautiful darshan of the deities actually attracts people. When we come into the temple, you know, if we all remember our initial days of coming into an ISKCON temple, how peaceful we feel when we, as soon as we come in the temple, and how rejuvenated and attracted we feel when we take darshan of the beautiful deities of the Lord. And this was Prabhupada's main purpose of establishing deity worship. In fact, in one of the temples, one devotee visited. He was actually a man who was running a little ashram with some boys and all, and they also had a temple. And he was once visiting with this group of boys. They were on a tour to one of the ISKCON temples. And he gets very attracted to the deities. So he has a chat with the temple president and he asks him that, "I can see that your deities are so beautifully dressed. They look so attractive. Such nice ornaments, such nice costume they are wearing. So how many times in a year do you dress them?" And the temple president was taken aback. He said, "How many times in a year? We dress them twice a day. And in fact, little Radha Krishna dressed thrice a day." So he said, "We dress them twice or thrice a day." And that man was taken aback. He said, "Twice or thrice a day? We also have some murtis in our center. It seems they had Ram Lakshman Janki murti in their center. So he said, "We dress them once or twice a year. We dress them once on Ram Navami because they are Ram deity. So we dress them on Ram Navami and Diwali and all because it's a big festival. So once or twice a year we dress our deities." So this is what is the standard which Prabhupada established just to attract people who are suffering in this material world through deity worship as well. And Prabhupada says that then people object. People say that, "Why are you all doing idol worship? Why are you all doing idol worship? And this is whatever you are doing is, you know, you all are just worshipping some statues." So Prabhupada gives the example of the famous statue. Prabhupada says that when I was a child, in Calcutta there is a famous square and there is a statue of a politician over there. I think his name, Prabhupada mentions the name, was Anup Chatterjee or something. And he was a politician like long time ago. Maybe he was a freedom fighter or something, and they had established a statue in that square in Calcutta. Now, a completely unattended statue, obviously, it's out in the open. So, Prabhupada says that every day crows and pigeons come and pass stool on that statue. The statue is completely covered with stool of crows and pigeons. But once in a year, on maybe the appearance day of that particular personality, the municipality workers, in India we have municipality workers, like we have council people over here, they come with brushes and soap and scrubbers and they scrub that deity with brushes. Just to take off all the stool and whatever, you know, other things have fallen, the dirt that has fallen on the deities. So in the morning they brush the deity, they clean it up, and the evening they will have a small ceremony over there where the local people, politician or MLA or whoever, will come and put a garland and then everyone will clap. So Prabhupada said that they are ready to worship these statues, but actually that is what is idol worship. But what we are doing in our temple is not idol worship at all. What we are doing in our temple is actually worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead in His original form. He has come down in the form of a deity just to accept our worship. So we see Prabhupada as a pure devotee of the Lord. He came to give so many different tenets of devotional service. He came to change our karma. He came to take us out of this ignorance which all of us have fallen in, through the process of devotional service of chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, also giving us the four regulative principles so that we can lead a clean lifestyle, and giving us the different tenets like book distribution, deity worship. These are some of the different standards which Srila Prabhupada established as a pure devotee of the Lord. And these pure devotees of the Lord are much more glorious even than the demigods, who actually cannot change the karma. They cannot interfere in the karma of the living entity. But these pure devotees can. And they can come and they can take us out of this ignorance which we fall into as soon as we are born. So it's time up. We'll stop the class here. And if there are any questions, comments, corrections. Yes, Prabhuji.
You were mentioning about demigods cannot go beyond our quota of karma. Then that statement implies that in Vedic culture there is no need to worship them because they cannot give you anything anyways. Why it's encouraged then?
So the question is, if I've understood correctly, the demigods, we were mentioning earlier on in our class that the demigods cannot change our karma and they cannot give you beyond what is your quota of karma. Then why in the Vedas is demigod worship encouraged? So Prabhupada gives the reason. Prabhupada first of all says, because the pure devotee that he was, who had come to establish the highest worship to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Prabhupada actually says that there is no need to worship demigods. But in another conversation Prabhupada was having with one of his disciples, they were travelling by train once, and that disciple was asking Srila Prabhupada. He said that in the Vedas, like you rightly mentioned, demigod worship is encouraged. So are these demigod worshippers higher? Because what do people go to demigods for? People normally go to demigods to mitigate miseries, or they go to the demigods to ask for some boons, for some material boon. So these are the two reasons why people normally go to demigods. And in fact, there was once a research done, like a survey which was done for some people who were standing in a queue of a famous temple in India. And they asked the people, some of the people who were standing in the queue, that why are you standing in this queue? What do you want from the Lord? And I think they were standing in the queue for a Ganesh temple. And everybody mentioned that I have come here because I'm suffering from this. I have come here because my job is not going well. I have come here because my child is not studying. I have come here because I have some health issues. So everybody had come for some material boons to them.
For the sake of
getting blessings for children. So everybody in that queue was standing there to gain some material boons. So this devotee asked Prabhupada that demigod worship is ultimately to gain material boons. So is that higher, or is Christianity higher? Where, you know, people are praying that, oh, it's love of God, love your father and all that. But Prabhupada said that even then demigod worship is higher than even the people who are so-called Christian followers. And Prabhupada said that is because when we do demigod worship, so we know, like devotees know this concept that demigods will not give beyond what is your karma. But people in general, when they do demigod worship, it is encouraged in the Vedas because at least they are expressing that there is a higher authority. So we see in the West, no one cares. Like Devamrit Maharaj was giving class a few weeks ago in the temple, and he was saying that there is something called as nun, the nuns. So he was saying nuns means they are not, they don't even care to be atheists. So they don't even want to utilize their mental space to think also about that particular topic. Because even if you want to think you're an atheist, they, you have to then go through the research and establish how God is not there. But the nuns are people who don't concentrate, they don't want to, we don't care. We don't care whether there's a God, we don't care whether there's a God, we don't care at all. But Prabhupada says that these people who worship the demigods, they are at least accepting a higher authority. So that is why it is encouraged that you are expressing that there is a higher authority who can supply you things. And the second reason is it gives you an opportunity to express gratitude for people who are supplying. Because we should not forget that demigods are the sort of the cabinet ministers of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They have been empowered to give us rain. They have been empowered to give us the necessities which make this material world run. So the ideal, highest ideal should be to actually just express gratitude to the demigods and tell them that I acknowledge you all are giving me this. And obviously understanding that they are empowered representatives of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But most of them, the people in the material world are ignorant of the fact. So they still worship thinking they will get more, which they are unaware of. But still Prabhupada says it's good because that is bringing them to that platform that yes, there is an higher authority. And as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that I inspire them to worship me. I sitting as the Paramatma in the heart of living entities inspire them towards a particular demigod if I see that their faith is going over there. But through that demigod worship slowly they will rise higher to then coming to the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is why it's encouraged in the Vedas.
So you're just trying to understand, you mean to say that even if they are worshipping demigods, it's they think that they are getting something but they are actually not getting it.
Yes. That is what Prabhupada reiterates in the purports of Bhagavatam. Yes, Rudy.
Thank you very much for the wonderful analysis. Actually, WHO strategy is saying the same thing. People are getting crazy because of sex desires, uncontrolled senses. And if they have an uncontrolled sense of the mind, in a few decades, there will be so much of AIDS, hepatitis C, jaundice, so many problems. So there is no end of suffering. Mm. As the Prabhupada has given so many examples, that we have to have Krishna consciousness. That is the only way we can avoid all these problems. If there is no Krishna consciousness, if we don't follow the four revolutions, everybody wants prestige, pratistha. Mm. That is the main thing. All the politicians. Prabhupada has given so many examples in Bhagavatam. Blind leading is blind. If the blind person is leading blind people, what is going to happen? Everybody will fall in the ditch. So that's what is happening. So I was reading one article in the World Health Organization saying that unless we control the senses of mind, we are coming back to what Prabhupada is saying. All the principles that we have to control the mind and senses. Then only we can advance. There is no way. Mm. If the mind is not controlled, you are always thinking of desire. Desires are so many. Because we are living in entity, we are soul and soul is so active. So desire has to be there. So the only way is to control the desire by taking surrender. That's what Krishna says. Prabhupada has given so many examples. Mame Mana Jeev Loke Jeev Mudasana. And the Lord is guaranteeing that I take, if you surrender to me, I take care of whatever you have got, and what you lack, I will give to you. But we don't want to believe, because we don't read Gita.
Yeah.
So only devotees are the people. And as regarding duty worship, Melbourne standards are the best. I have been around the world, and I think Melbourne Mahaprabhu Temple. Duty worship standards very high according to the whole worship. We have to draw and keep that up. And now we have a wonderful kitchen. And in one of the things I saw.
Now the prasadam standard will go up.
Thank you.
We have to distribute more and more prasadam and holy name. Holy name is the only thing which can create all the problems. There is no other way. There is no other way.
Thank you.
Mahaprabhu gives this.
You mentioned about
why we all come back to back to this material world. But I felt a bit of this of converse correlation going on between here, because we try to transcend from here, giving up all, getting uncontrolled senses in control and getting our mind in control, and we transcend to Goloka. And only because of those things, again, having a desire to enjoy separate from Krishna, we fall back to this material world. Right. So in the first place, why do we get those thoughts there again? Because we have already transcended and we are over there again. Why do we get those thoughts? So are we still susceptible to fall down even after going back to body? That's my question.
Very nice question, Prabhuji, and this has been a question eternally present in ISKCON. I'll answer the second part first, that once we have gone back to Godhead, are we susceptible to come down back to the material world? So Prabhupada was asked this question once, and Prabhupada said, once bitten, twice shy. So once we have come to this material world and we have gone through this whole process of, you know, suffering in this material world for millions of lifetimes, and then we have gone back to, you know, becoming a sadhana siddha devotee. Through our sadhana, we perfected our devotional life, and then we were, by the grace of Lord, we were promoted back to Godhead. Then we don't fall down again to the material world. So this question is, now it comes to the first part, that why did we come here in the first place? So that is a, you know, a question which has been prevalent in ISKCON for a long time. But what my understanding is that there were nitya siddha devotees and nitya baddha devotees. And what category we all fall under is Nitya Baddha devotees. So we were eternally, you know, bound to be in the material, we were in the material world. We were sent to the material world. And then we actually perfect our life, and then we want to go back to Godhead. But once we perfect our life, once we have gone through all this, you know, fighting for sense control and all that, then we don't fall back again. Because we remember, even if that thought comes in our mind that I want to enjoy separately from Krishna, Krishna then gives us the remembrance of what all we went through in this material world. So immediately we control that thought and we don't go back. We don't fall down.
We still have some free will and intelligence even in the spiritual world.
Yes, we do. We always have a free will in the spiritual world. Some people say that everyone was in the spiritual world, but some jivas expressed a desire to enjoy separately from the Lord. And then the question is that how can you have envy of the Lord in the spiritual world? How can there be that particular anartha present when spiritual world is meant to be free from all anxieties and all anarthas? So then the analogy is given that it was just as a child who desires, when he sees the father driving, Prabhupada gives that analogy, he develops the desire also that I want to drive like my father. So then the father cannot give him the control of the car. Obviously, it's not good for the child. So what the father does is then he may take him to like a go-karting or like, you know, those coins where you put coins and the child feels that he's driving those virtual races. So the child gets the feeling he's in control of the car and he drove, but actually the real car was not given to the child. So in the same way, we develop that desire that, oh, why can't I also enjoy like Krishna, like my father? But that is not possible in the spiritual world, because it will have a contradiction with the mood which other Nitya Siddha devotees have. So then Krishna, because he is very merciful, he is a merciful father, he creates this whole material world. Just as in the material world, a father would take a child to go-karting or to those virtual car races. So in the same, he creates this whole material world and he then sends us here so that we get the sense that I'm enjoying like my father. But in the once we have gone back from here over there, we don't fall down. Prabhupada guarantees that.
I'll just be a bit retrospective, because we got all the things that promote a good spiritual life. Like there's no asat sangha, there's no mahamaya. But still,
over there or here?
Over there.
Yes.
So, but still, why do we like? What's the basic thing that comes?
Free will.
Why do we still have uncontrolled senses?
No, it's not uncontrolled senses, it's our free will. Because Krishna never takes the free will of a living entity away. He never forces a living entity to love him out of force that you have to love me. So we still have the free will in the spiritual world, and we exercise that just to express a desire that I would like to enjoy like Krishna.
In one word, it is the envy of Krishna. Krishna is enjoying with 3 billion gopis. So we, because of the enjoyment desire, we are sent to this prison house. That is one of the answers.
Thank you.
And yes, demigod worship also is, Prabhupada says that if you worship in the right consciousness, that means demigod, please help me to become a devotee of Krishna, then they will go to worship Lord. Like a lot of people worship Lord Shiva. Some people say Shiva is the highest also. But we need to tell them in the discussion that look, if you worship Lord Shiva, then please give me pure devotional service to Krishna. Then Lord Shiva is more happier and he will bless you much more.
Thank you. Anirudh Prabhu, you had a point?
Just on that point of the demigods, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that if you worship the demigods, then you'll go to the demigods. Right? So, worshipping the demigods in and of itself is pious activity. And so, it can change your karma. Right? So, there is some benefit from worshipping the demigods in that that activity will elevate a person.
Yeah.
Gradually, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore it must change your karma over time.
Mm-hmm.
So the benefit of worshipping the demigods is certainly, or shall we say the result of worshipping the demigods is different to performing activities that are no Vedic, you know, become
basis.
So there's certainly a benefit in worshipping the demigods, and that will change your karma so that you'll get a better facility in the future. So certainly at this particular point, if you worship the demigods, they may not be able to provide you anything more than your current karma allows. But as you worship the demigods, you become purified.
Mm.
And gradually, you'll change your karma. And, if you're elevated to the planets of the demigods, that's certainly a benefit superior to, say, the reactions that you might get for just being uncontrolled and performing illicit activities. So there are certainly benefits from worshipping the demigods, and they'll accumulate the more you worship them, right? And so that way you're changing your karma.
Mm.
So there is certainly a benefit from worshipping the demigods, and it will change what you get or what results will be accrued to the individual for that pious activity. Otherwise, there'd be no point in doing it. We wouldn't be encouraged to do it. That's why we're encouraged to do it. The detriment to that is, of course, that we stay in the material world and we still have to suffer birth, death, old age, and disease, etc. So, he's not here now, but that's.
Okay.
That's the answer to Ajahn Chakra's question, because he's basically saying, why worship the demigods if they can't want you? Anything more than the karma that you already allotted. But as I say, Krishna says in the Lord again, if you worship the demigods, you go to the heavenly planets. That's a very different result to doing anything else. They are able to award you the degree to which you worship them and worship them properly. They're able to award you benefits that you wouldn't get ordinarily previously.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhuji. Yes,
what is the purpose of having initiate engagement created by Brahma? Because Brahma, you mentioned that Brahma regretted it after creating it. What was the purpose in the first
place? Srila Prabhupada explains in that particular purport, and I would encourage you to read that purport. It's really nice. Prabhupada, it's the 12th. It's the second verse of the 12th chapter of this canto only. So Prabhupada explains over there that Brahma was acting in accordance to the instructions of Lord Krishna. So the whole purpose why Krishna, like I was explaining in the answer to the previous question, the whole purpose why Krishna creates this material world is because he wants to facilitate the sense enjoyment of living entities. Because living entities want to enjoy separately from him, that is why he creates this whole material world where they get the sense that they are enjoying their senses and they are enjoying themselves. So to facilitate that particular desire of Krishna and of the living entities, because they want to engage, engage in sense gratification away from Krishna's service, that is why Brahma then creates all these nascent engagements to facilitate that sense enjoyment of the living entities in the material world. And that is why he then regrets it. So it is a service which has to be done. Like even Durga Mata, she is standing with that Trishul. You know the Tapatraya Trishul we say. She is actually giving out the threefold miseries of Adi Bhautik, Adi Devik, Adi. So when she is doing that, she also doesn't like that she has to do this thankless service of keeping material, living entities in the material world. But because it is to facilitate their own desire to enjoy separately from Krishna, that Brahma or Durga do these activities.
It's what we wanted.
It's because we wanted it, yeah.
Krishna doesn't want it. And neither does his devotees, but we want it, so they're looking at things. Are you sure this is what you want? Yeah, this is what I want. Okay.
Yes, Tony.
Maybe you mentioned how it starts with you start relating to yourself and then you start relating to your partner and then it goes more. How, if it is, so they say like it's all lust, because that's how the material world is playing, right? So, what do you use, how devotees, what are the emotions you name the devotees have to each other's partner, like, progress, what do you name those emotions they have to each other?
What was the question?
So the question is that, as we were explaining in the class, the underlying principle of material existence is sex. Sex life, like attachment between the man and woman. So Prabhuji is asking, and yeah, obviously it's translated as lust, which is making us enjoy in this material world. So what do we call that emotion which devotee grahastha couples have for each other?
What it is?
What it should be or what it is? What is the name? So there is something called, Prabhuji, I was listening in a class, there is something called as affectionate detachment and there is something called as obsessive attachment. So there is no pain in this world like obsessive attachment, and there is not a greater misery that you can get by being obsessively attached to someone, and there is no pleasure in the world like affectionate detachment. So what devotee couples should have with each other is affectionate detachment. So it is not that devotee grahastha couples, you know, they are all saying, no, this is Maya, my wife is Maya and I should not even look after her or something like that. No, it is an ashram which has been created by the Lord. Grahastha ashram is a bona fide ashram which has been created by the Lord. And in fact, for Kali Yuga it is mentioned it is a very safe ashram to actually progress in your bhakti. Because there is a regulated sense enjoyment which is allowed within the tenets of the grahastha ashram. So what even Bhaktivinoda Thakur's example, if we see, many of our acharyas were grahasthas. And if we see Bhaktivinoda Thakur's example, he had 10-11 children. And he always used to say that whenever I come to my house and I see my family worshipping the deities, I feel I've entered Vaikuntha. So if a grahastha couple is complementing each other very nicely to advance in Krishna consciousness, then obviously they are having affection towards each other, because obviously we do have to do our duties. Once we are in the grahastha ashram, it's not that in the name of thinking that this is all lust and I should not look after my wife, we neglect our duties in the grahastha ashram. So it is our duty to provide for the husband, the wife's duties to look after the husband and the children and the house. So that those particular duties are executed, but in a detached way. There is no obsessive attachment in the ideally in a grahastha devotee grahastha family. So they do have affection for each other, but they always see the husband views the wife as the servant of the Lord, and the wife sees the husband as being a representative or a servant of the guru. So this has been very nicely explained in the pastime between Devahuti and Kardamamuni. Earlier in this section itself, if you read those purports, Prabhupada has given such a nice explanation of how an ideal grahastha life should be and how the husband should treat the wife and the wife should treat the husband. It's very nicely explained over there. But yeah, in short, it is they have affection for each other, but their duties towards each other are performed nicely, but the as a unit, they are operating together to keeping Krishna in the center and serving Lord Krishna.
Called love.
Hmm?
Called love.
Call love, yeah.
That's the name of it.
Yeah, that's the name of it, Prabhuji. Thank you.
That's real affection. That's proper affection. You know, renunciation doesn't mean you can't have affection for others.
Yeah.
And we have affection for different ladies, especially husbands and wives should have affection for each other, otherwise the life would be much fun.
Rasamandal Prabhu, do you have your hand up? You wanted to say something for you?
Yeah, I have this question. What was the purpose of creating unions? I have read one something I just want to share with you.
Yes, please.
Prabhupada said, unless the living entity, there is this delirium since this creation, what Prabhupada was creating, he cannot live in this material. Because we are spirit soul, our happiness here is very small, you know. Unless we forget our higher, later through this video, you explained nicely this parable. Then you can achieve. Then later Brahma created also five kind of knowledge to counteract this mentality. Then we have to forget. I am this one. Then you can, otherwise it's impossible to.
Thank you, Prabhuji. We'll end the class here. It's time up. Grantha Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki.